Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Ratliff. Thanks for joining us here today. We've got quite a collection of studies in the book of Jeremiah, for example. Tomorrow, when Pastor John Schmidtke is here, we'll cover three chapters, 18, 19, and 20. Got a phone call from one lady who said, no, don't do so many chapters at once. Of course, the problem with that is that if we only did one chapter every day, we'd be doing this until Christmas. So we're kind of stuck on the horns of the dilemma there. Yeah, you're right. All these scriptures deserve as much focus as possible, but we didn't want to spend forever in the book of Jeremiah. And so today, we're going to just deal with part of a chapter. How about that? I hope that makes everybody happy. And our guest is Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Looking very summery today.
You too, my
friend.
You're
right in the swing, aren't you?
Well, the grandchildren
are in town. I can tell by your tan that you enjoy this season.
I do indeed. The golf game is shaping up a little bit. But the grandchildren are in town from New Orleans, so that's taking up a little bit of the extra free time as well.
How many grandkids?
Well, we have seven. The oldest are twins, and were just six the other day and spent it with us, and it goes all the way down to two.
So you have all seven in town?
We have two of our grandchildren here in St. Louis and two in Quincy, Illinois, and three in New Orleans.
Well, I bet that's a real drag on your day, isn't it, having those kids?
Yeah, it really is. Grandma, as a matter of fact, it is a drag on my budget.
on your budget, yeah.
No, Grandma takes good care of them.
I bet you'd spend more if you could.
Indeed. Well, you know what they, I don't know who said it. I first heard it from Tony Campolo, who said, grandparenting is God's gift for not killing your kids when you were when they were teenagers.
Oh, all right. Well, enjoy the summertime, enjoy the grandkids, and get ready to talk about this kind of yucky stuff in Jeremiah. You know, you're like an optimistic, positive, upbeat guy.
I am indeed.
What do you think about this book of Jeremiah? It's kind of a downer, isn't it?
Well, yes and no. Poor Jeremiah, who is convinced from the very beginning he's probably the wrong man for the job with his young status and his inability to really speak boldly, but that's the role of the prophet, whether it's in Babylonian times or whether and the people of God headed into captivity or whether it's in 2008 and we need to speak what God wants his people to hear.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you want to join us here on our live Bible study program with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord God, we do thank you for the day, and we pray your blessing upon all who not only listen to us right now, but upon all of our loved ones who are in the midst of trial and tribulation this day. Your word speaks a word of hope to us as long as we follow you and your desires for us. But we especially thank you that even when we don't or can't or find that difficult, that your Son Jesus Christ, who came for us to pay the penalty for our sins, has made things all new again. So in the captivity of our sin, thanking you, Lord, for releasing us, and in the name of Jesus, ask you to bless our time together around your word and what you would want us to know, for the sake and in the name of our precious Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Marth, any of those grandchildren headstrong? Any of them got a mind of their own?
You know, they're all different, obviously, but yes, you're right. And I guess they get that from their parents and their grandparents, and we all are that way, aren't we?
Well, I don't know. You seem to be a pretty easygoing guy. How many kids did you have?
We have three, two girls and a boy.
I'm not going to ask you which one of them was the most stubborn, but were any of them...
Well, I think that... Pretty much believe in the birth order, and our oldest is sort of the take charge woman, even with her, even now that everybody's grown up around her. We all were on vacation together last month, all the children, all the grandchildren, and the oldest kind of takes charge. The youngest is whatever, you know, he'd still maybe be lying on the couch if he could, but he's a great dad and a great, he's in radio and TV even, yeah. Over in Quincy. Our middle one, who I had a hard time with dealing with at times because of being the middle child, is now a great mom and a wonderful person. So, you know, a lot of that they grow out of, and but you can sometimes see it in their kids as well. Sure, That's why I believe in original sin and the washing away of it and God changing us anew through baptism and other means by which to become optimistic. Because otherwise, you know, whether it's the weather, whether it's the economy, whether it's the way the government handles things or whatever, you can be brought low. No question about it.
Let me see if I can be guilty of oversimplification here. You evaluate. We went through chapter 16 and the first part of chapter 17 yesterday. And you get the distinct impression that the message of the scriptures, God's message in his book here, is pretty simple. It can be reduced basically to two messages. Number one, I'm the Lord your God and I have expectations and you don't keep them. Period. And I'm going to save you from that. Those are the two messages which seem to be present all over the scriptures. And you can almost go anywhere and reduce what the Word of God is saying to one of those two things, almost. For example, in chapter 16, he's talking about the sons and daughters who are born in Judah. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Can't get any more graphic than that, I don't think. But then he comes along and says, I will bring them back to their own land. Those are the two messages. Then we get into chapter 17, beginning of verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Then verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. I think that pretty much summarizes it. Is that an oversimplification?
Oh, not. I wouldn't call it a simplification or an oversimplification. I think there's so much more to it than that, as bubbles forth, and this is the root of it, however. You know, the same command that Jesus gives to the young lawyer who asks him in Mark 12, you know, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, well, it's pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is similar to what you're suggesting. So I don't think it's an oversimplification, Chuck, but those simple principles have a lot of tentacles to them, I think. So some of which is, you know, in terms of contextual, where God's people find themselves. You're talking, asking me about my kids and grandkids. I think it was easier to raise my kids than my children are having a time to raise their kids. That's just a cultural thing. That's just 20, 30 years down removed from when I did it. But still, having said that, it's a different world. And the world of Jeremiah is different than the world when Jesus stepped into it some 500 years later. That doesn't take away from the principles, but it just suggests that you've got a principle that then needs to be fleshed out, whether it's pre-Babylonian captivity or time when Jesus was on the earth or when you and I are living now.
And by pre-Babylonian captivity time, you're talking about Jeremiah's time.
That's correct.
So where I'm headed here is that for a lot of folks, an increasing number of folks, it seems to me, in this day and age, or I suppose in Jeremiah's day and age, when they consider the religious perspective, and they think about their religious character, for many of them it's, tell me what you want me to do. I want to be a member of Trinity Soulard. Pastor Marth, what do I have to do? What do I have to do
sure.
to be a member?
Mm-hmm.
Want to die and go to heaven? God, tell me what you want me to do. We actually think that way.
Sure we do.
And God says, okay, you have to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we say, okay. We actually leave the conversation thinking that that's what we're going to do. And already, before your foot hits the ground on that first step, you will be lamented as dung on the surface of the ground. Because you can't do that.
Well, that's why whether it's Jeremiah or wherever we are in the Old Testament, for that matter, the New Testament, it remains, yes, cursed is the one who trusts in other humans. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That's pretty matter of fact. But even having said that, we recognize that everything gets set up for the Messiah. By that I mean, okay, these words of Jeremiah, be faithful, trust in me. We go, yes, Lord, want to do that. But we know we're not going to fully. It sets it up for God's salvation plan. New Testament comes along and Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to stretch this a little, even a little farther. He says in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Let's try this one on for size. How about if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to the judgment. So how about we not hate our enemy and love our neighbor? How about we pray for our persecutor and love our enemy? And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. That's stretching it a little too far. But that's what the gospel does to where the law can't. The law doesn't change. It's pretty matter of fact in what you quoted already from the beginning of chapter 17. The plan of God for the Sabbath observance that we're talking about in a minute in the latter half of chapter 17 of Jeremiah doesn't change a bit. What does change is the way God interacts with his people and provides the means by which we can be not only saved, but forgiven and then live according to the plan which he has given us.
The reason I ask you about your grandkids is because I have this image that's burned into my mind indelibly. I was doing a little shopping at the local mall. I was out in the area among the stores where the stairwell, or the steps to the second floor, it's like under an open lighted area. It was almost like there was a spotlight on this family. Great big dad. I know the guy was 6'6", and he looked like he worked out. And his lovely wife with him. And this couldn't have been more than 2-year-old little girl. Just cute as she could be. But he had told her that they were going to do this or that or whatever it was. And she was standing there with one hand on her hip with her little baby finger pointing up at him and just giving him what for. Just lecturing him about this, well, the way it's really going to be. And I thought to myself, you know, God says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. And we wave our finger in his face and we say, I will do the way I want to do it, and it'll have to be good enough for you. And Jeremiah says, God says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That means me having confidence that I can do what he expects of me.
Sure.
And then if I fall short, I'm going to wave my finger in his face and lecture him on how he needs to change his expectations. That really pretty much summarizes the deal.
Yeah, I understand that completely. Let me just take it in another direction real quickly. I often like to cite the whole concept of life insurance as an analogy here. By that I mean it perhaps predates us a wee bit, but the teaching of the church, at least in the Lutheran church of which I grew up and am a part, always taught in the olden days that life insurance was wrong. And the reason why you didn't buy life insurance was, if you did, that meant you weren't trusting God to take care of your family if you died. What we learned over the years, using not only our smarts and our intellect, but the way God's Word speaks to us, is that, praise God, what a great gift life insurance can be as that safety valve. So if the husband, for example, is taken away from this earth, there is money there for mom and the kids. Is that not trusting the Lord to take care of us? Well, we say, of course it is. It's just a means that God has given to us. I'm just suggesting, Chuck, that, you know, to trust in the Lord and to put him first isn't easy. It gets massaged in our culture and it becomes weakened, to be sure, and we do point our finger at God. But I do think there also comes a time when we have to say, to trust in the Lord, Jeremiah 17:7, to be a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the streams and does not fear when heat comes. Also is God's special way of giving to us in our lifetimes opportunities to try again. Is divorce ever right? Is divorce ever God-pleasing? I think you say from God's Word time and time again, no. Is it going to happen? Yes. Is it the unforgivable sin, like maybe it was taught years and years ago? No. Do we get another chance at perhaps marriage? Yes. So I think you can't divorce those, you can't separate those things from one another. It's a both and.
Well, for those of us who dare to wag our fingers in the face of God, and that pretty much includes all of us.
Sure.
We are saying to God, we don't care what your expectations are for sexual purity and sexual morality. We don't care. And we don't care what your expectations are for honoring the marriage bed and keeping it pure. We don't care. And we don't care what your expectations are for human beings in the womb. We're going to do what we want to do because we don't care. And we wag our finger in God's face and go our own way.
Yeah, but you're assuming that by what you just said, that if that's me, for example, that I don't care. Maybe I do care. Maybe I'm mad at God that my marriage fell apart, or that my kid was killed in a car accident, or that something's dreadfully wrong with the world in which we live today. It's not that I don't care, but I still do point my finger at God. But this time I'm going, God, you ought to do something about it. And it's not a matter of saying, I don't care or I don't believe, you know, I'd rather do it my way. There is some of that. But also because we want God to desperately work, and maybe we think he isn't.
Let me restate that. I shouldn't say I don't care as if I'm apathetic. I care. I care about what I want.
Sure.
I want to exercise my sexuality the way I want. I want to run my marriage, if I want to run it open or whatever, the way I want. If I don't want a child at this time, then I want to kill that unborn child because I care about me and where I am at this particular time. That's the way many of us are. And if you want to stand up and preach, Pastor Marth, about heterosexual or homosexual immorality or abortion or any of these things that are top of mind as it pertains to moral discourse in this country, then I know that you better get ready, because they're going to get some folks who are going to get rankled by that, and like a two-year-old child, they're going to point their finger in your face and God's face and lecture you on what you have said to them, making the issue today, honoring the Sabbath day, almost so peripherally irrelevant that I'm not sure that I know where to begin.
Yeah, I hear what you say. I had that feeling yesterday when the courts overruled the fine that CBS received for the Janet Jackson baring of her breast at the Super Bowl a few years ago, and they said that it was an arbitrary decision that the courts made at the time, or that FCC made at the time against CBS, and you go, wait a minute, did she or did she not bare her breast? Did they plan this or didn't they plan this? What's the difference if it's $500,000 or $500 million? There are principles, and I think that, to your point, there are principles. It's just that those principles then, I think, because the Sabbath is important. Because it's important to God, we can't ignore it, but then it's a matter of how that gets played out. Because the question arises, do you have to go to church to get saved or to be saved? Well, on the one hand, you could say if you're a Christian, of course you go to church. It's the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You just do it. Why? Because that's God's expectation. But hey, wait a minute, you said believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way to heaven, so I don't really have to go to church to get to heaven. And so you say, well, I guess that's true too. So it's not a matter of a tennis match going back and forth. It's a matter perhaps of the letter of the law against the spirit of the law. Take, for example, what happened over the weekend, and I'm a big sports guy, and even follow women's golf, if you can imagine that. Michelle Wee, this young teenage phenomenon, she forgets to sign her scorecard, which is a rule in golf that you have to do that in order to be legal. She steps like 2 feet over the ropes, and somebody goes, hey, you forgot to sign your scorecard. She comes back in and does it. She gets disqualified the next day because she was 2 feet away from the rope, even though her intent was good and even though people helped her. And you go, what, is that the letter of the law? Do you have to be so legalistic about things? And that's the tension, isn't it, between being legalistic and saying, well, how far can you stretch the law?
Well, at the risk of being irrelevant, now we're going to have a conversation about the Sabbath day. And our perspective on the Sabbath day as New Testament Christians is different than Jeremiah's perspective on the Sabbath day, which is going to further complicate the matter here. But that's what we're going to be spending
the next time. Let's talk. We can do this.
I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 of Jeremiah 17. Thus said the Lord to me, that is Jeremiah, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy, and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes, who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. And the people shall come from the cities of Judah, and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from the Shephelah, from the hill country, and from the Negeb, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the places of the palaces of Jerusalem, and shall not be quenched. Big problem in Judah, which leads to Nebuchadnezzar coming and carrying the people away to Babylon.
Yes.
Is idol worship, worshiping false gods. They got false churches all over the place. They got high places. They got Asherah poles. They've just got lots of really grotesque stuff going on. You would think that God would be saying here, cut down those poles, destroy those altars, but he's all worked up about the Sabbath day. It seems to me, sort of matches our situation here today. We have so many things, so many ways that we as an American people and we as a church in this country are sinning against God. Who cares about the Sabbath day? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Dave Marth with us here today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm on vacation, but on Monday's afternoon show.
We'll talk about the Jefferson Avenue Mission with Pastor Robert Baker.
And the Lutheran Service Book has a guitar edition. They'll be talking about that.
As well as Martin Luther for the Parish Pastor with Dr. Timothy Dode.
Join Joni Harwell and Roland Lettner for the afternoon show 3 to 6 Monday on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It doesn't happen all that often, or at least as I have observed this phenomenon, that you hear of a father writing deeply personal letters to his son. Usually mothers do such writing to their children, but apparently this isn't always the case. In fact, the real impact of a couple of short letters at the end of the New Testament is in the fatherly advice offered by the apostle Paul to his associate Timothy, whom Paul regards as his own son. Here are the opening words of what we know today as 1 Timothy. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, and by Jesus Christ, our hope. It is written to Timothy, my true child in the faith. May God, our Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace. Now, we can wind a trail through the New Testament connecting St. Paul and Timothy together in many circumstances. Timothy emerges from such a study as a young man whom the apostle could trust with any task to be accomplished anywhere. I don't know if you are acquainted with someone like that, but I am. I treasure his friendship because I know that he would drop anything he is doing to do whatever I would ask him to do for a worthy purpose. There are so many people in our world who are much too likely to respond to an emergency call with either an excuse or a reason why he is busy. Now, that's nothing new. One of the things many years of ministry has taught me is that God calls us more often than not with interruptions rather than with what we have planned or scheduled. That's just why I like to tell the story of Timothy so much. He is always interruptible. Or as we could literally translate a familiar verse from the Old Testament, this is the day the Lord has redeemed. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, thank you for these special people you place into your new creation, whom you will go wherever you send them and do whatever you tell them. May their spiritual gift teach us all what ministry is meant to be. For we pray in the name of Jesus, to whom your Spirit bears witness and sends people out to proclaim your good news to the world. Amen.
With the privilege we have in this country comes a great responsibility.
Annette Wallace, community volunteer.
The giving spirit is as passionate today as it was decades ago. Each generation has a tremendous impact on the future of our world.
Lead, inspire, change the world again. Join thousands and find out which volunteer opportunity is best for you. Call 877-210-7611 or visit movolunteers.org.
Somewhere back there in the books of Moses, those first five books of Moses, God initiates the Sabbath day. He's pretty clear about the expectations regarding the Sabbath and what should and should not be done on that day. It's not vague. It's pretty clear. You're not to do any work on the Sabbath day. And I get the impression that the gates to Jerusalem, the people's gate and all these other gates, are full of all kinds of commerce and going in and going out on the Sabbath day, which is, I guess, offensive to God. Is that what's going on here in Jeremiah 17?
Yes, and, well, I think one of the things you have to qualify to or put again in context is that this that we're looking at today is part of a series of sermons. It would be like I get up in the pulpit on a Sunday morning and preach for a couple of months on this topic and that topic.
Your
and
sermons
that topic.
Last a couple of months? Wow.
Yeah, just ask people.
That is a long time. It feels like a couple of months.
Boom. Yeah. But this is one in that series in terms of, hey, let's get our act together. This is why God is displeased. This is why the Babylonians are going to tear you apart and haul you off into captivity. But yes, it is because the whole culture, not just of the community, but the culture of the church at this time is saying to God, well, as we talked about in the first half of the show today, yeah, you may have some good ideas, God, but I really don't have time for them.
So does any of this pertain to you and me? I mean,
let's just take...
You ever play golf on the Sabbath?
No, never.
Never?
No. In fact, it's interesting, and I don't mean to sound...
You never play golf on Saturday?
Nope. nor Sunday. And, okay, you want to talk Sabbath, Saturday, or Sunday? We can do that. I mean, well, that's a
what
whole...
golfer doesn't play golf on Saturday?
Well, I get to play during the week, so yeah. I figured the guys who have to work for a living during the week ought to be able to
so
have
you're
the
clear.
Weekends.
So you can go to
I'm
heaven.
Okay.
It's okay.
I'm
you're
okay
going
with that. Right. But, and that becomes a matter of discussion, too. I mean, who's right and who's wrong? If we're supposed to be remembering the Sabbath day, then shouldn't all our churches worship on Saturday?
Well, of course.
And our good friends, the Seventh-day Adventists, got it right and we got it wrong. But what do we say about that? We say, you know what? God wants us to worship him. It's one of the three biggies. First commandment, no other gods. Second commandment, don't take my name in vain. Third commandment, remember the Sabbath day. Those are the three put at the top. They must be the most important. They deal with him. We say yes. But you know what? We live in a community, and this is true of us in Soulard, where Saturday night worship is something that people really appreciate. My home church, and I know Pastor Rall, who's a frequent guest and host here, has a Monday night service. Because
well, we got to stop that. You can't
yeah.
do that.
So what do you say? Should we provide a Wednesday night service for nurses and others and firefighters and everybody who has to work on the weekend? And do they say, hey, can't work this weekend, can't fight the fire, can't work in the emergency room because it's the Sabbath? Well, you know, it becomes ridiculous after a while. But the point being that, sure, it's applicable to us because the principle is still the same. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor God first. Where I get bent out of shape, Chuck, is people who have that opportunity to worship and say, well, it's been kind of a rough week. I think I'll sleep in. It's my only day to sleep in. When, in fact, there is other opportunity for Saturday night or Monday night to begin with.
Well, but we're on two different rails here.
Okay. Bring me back then if you want to talk it down a different way.
I hear you saying that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then you're going to be a regular worship attender. In some way or some fashion, whether it's Monday night or Wednesday night or Saturday night or Sunday morning, you're going to be pretty regular and pretty frequent in worship
attendance. I would hope so, yes.
That's what I hear you saying.
Sure.
And I would hope so, too. And there might be somebody, you got weeknight services at Historic Trinity?
No. Just Saturday and Sunday.
Saturday and Sunday. All right. Well, wherever they got the Monday night service, there may be somebody in that congregation that goes to church every week.
Absolutely.
Every week on Monday.
I bet they do.
They never see the church on Sunday morning, never see the church on Saturday evening. They're there every Monday. And that worshiper is just as regular and faithful in attendance as anybody who goes mm-hmm. there on the weekend.
Sure.
And we would say, God bless you.
Yeah, absolutely.
But Jeremiah 17 doesn't say that. Jeremiah 17 says, remember the Sabbath day. And don't do any work on the Sabbath day. And we're talking Saturday here. We all
okay.
know that.
We're back to the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. What does God want accomplished here?
Well, it's a good question. I'll let you answer it.
Well, does he want to say, okay, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, absolutely nothing
That's
but worship?
That's exactly what he says here in the Old Testament.
Okay. But we're not living 500 B.C., Chuck. And I think that is important to note. It doesn't dismiss the principle. It doesn't dismiss the commandment. It doesn't dismiss worship as being a priority.
Well,
but it does dismiss the letter of the law on Saturday, Friday,
if
Saturday,
if I'm
going to
put my hands on my hips like a two-year-old child.
You're the one who's fake shaking your finger at God.
Wag my finger right in the face of God. Literally. I mean, really. And lecture him. Then what I need to find is an opening. I need to find an inconsistency. Hey, God, what do you got going on here? You got your Old Testament word where it clearly says here, clearly, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In that day you shall do no work and all that stuff. And then we got the New Testament where Paul says, don't let anybody hold you to Sabbaths and new moons and that kind of stuff. And, you know, you're not doing the Feast of Tabernacles or the Passover or the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost down there at Historic Trinity. You're not doing any of that stuff. You're not sacrificing bulls, goats, lambs, anything down there. You're not doing any of that. I think I found an inconsistency. And that puts me in a position to say, hey, God, who are you to hold me accountable to your expectations when your expectations are inconsistent?
Yeah. Well, we're talking apples and oranges here, I still maintain. And that being said, to me, the principle here is that the Sabbath is observed. Now, what does that mean? It means for these folks who are really straying off the edge of the cliff, you better get your act back together, because it's one of the sermons given. It's one of the ways that you're showing God that you really are wagging your finger in his face and saying it's not that important to me. I would agree with you that we're doing the same thing. And that's why I said it really bothers me when my parishioners or anybody else says, you know, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. But, you know, if I go to church, I go to church. And if I don't, I don't. I'm not sure I need the word that is this week. The sacrament I can take or leave, whatever the case might be. But the world in which we live, which has gone just as far astray as has Jeremiah's world, but in a different way, is being called back. Obviously, we're being called to repent, turn around, confess our sins, and receive the gift of life in Jesus and his forgiveness. And that should prompt us to holy living. There's no question about that. What that means for us today may be different than it meant for Jeremiah.
So it seems to me that as Christians, there are one of two paths that we can follow. We can either follow the law path. If you follow the law path, then you got to go to church. If you follow the gospel path, you get to go to church. There's an important distinction there, and it all flows from Christ.
I agree.
And the trouble I'm having is Christ not in Jeremiah 17? Is Christ still 600, 500, 600 years away here? And so faith is not important, gospel is not important, Jesus is not important in Jeremiah 17? Or is Jesus in here somewhere? As I was reading through this, now I'm going to go crazy on you, so get ready. As I was reading through this, talking about Jerusalem, but if you listen to me, that's gospel, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring no burden by the gates of the city on the Sabbath, etc., etc., then there shall enter by the gates of the city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David. And all of a sudden I get this picture of the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And the faithful streaming into this magnificent city, if you will, whatever that is, that image there in Revelation. All the people of God going into that heavenly dwelling. I get it's like a glimpse in this little gospel section here. Or not. Maybe I'm just playing with the text and going places I shouldn't go.
No, I like that too. I'm glad we're agreeing on something this morning. No, no, I'm really with you on that one. Absolutely, the God of verses get to, and this wonderful picture of the New Jerusalem. And I would go back to what I said before the break earlier this morning, and that was everything is tied to the Messiah. Everything is tied to Jesus. He's not only speaking here as God, but he also fulfills what we cannot do, whether this part of the law or any other part of it, when he comes to this earth and dies for us. But there's no question about the fact that this is the wonderful opportunity that God gives. It's my job, I know, and when I do miss, for whatever reason, whether I'm ill or on a vacation and, you know, fall prey like everybody else does to kind of not going to church or whatever the case might be, 99 times out of 100, I can't wait to get to church, because not only do I expect somebody to share some good news with me for the week, but I get this wonderful opportunity to praise God with my voice and my prayers and everything else. This wonderful get-to, as you described it, is what it really means when we will gather together with all the saints. In the Lutheran liturgy, there's this piece, part of the communion liturgy that goes, And we join the saints of God and the angels in heaven to laud and magnify God's holy name, evermore praising. And then we all sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth." What a great blessing to be able to do that in the freedom of our country and in the gift that God's given us.
So here's what I think I'm seeing, and I need confirmation from you. Because the kind of legalistic, law-driven side of me sort of gloms onto this Sabbath day stuff here.
Sure.
Ooh, God's serious about his Sabbath day. I wonder if I'm keeping the Sabbath day. I wonder if I'm doing that well enough, or, oh, I wonder if I need to improve, or I need to get a 7-step program to be a better Sabbath day observer. You know, your legalistic side just runs with that. But then I looked at verse 24 and verse 27. Which I'll summarize by saying, if you listen to me, then there shall enter by the gates of the city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David. But if you do not listen to me, I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. It's not about me keeping the Sabbath. It's about me listening or not listening. That seems to be what this section is saying. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's a good insight, Chuck. And so it's not really a matter of church going versus not church going. It is a matter of being open to the Spirit of God or not. Yeah, I like that. That's
so
a good
if
thought.
I listen, let's sit down here. Let's take my little 2-year-old personality, and let's consider the options here: kings and princes, or a fire that can't be quenched. I'll think about that, and I'll get back to you on that one. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Steve. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I was thinking, throw this out as a thought. Maybe we tend to look at it backwards, not, you know, that something we need to do or even something that would bless us. But in the Old Testament, God set up a way for a group of people to show all of the nations around them what God was like, okay? So what they were able to do was to go to church, so to speak, to be a part of this preaching of the gospel. And so today, we go to church not to get something, but it's God set up a way that we could be participating as a witness to our community, the way around us, you know, a way of preaching the gospel. You know, so we're invited to help preach the gospel by going to church, by being part of that. And so in the Old Testament, they had things that like the burning of offerings and such things as that. And, you know, Jesus was the fulfillment of that, and he was also the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And so now in the New Testament, God really has, he doesn't really change the motive behind everything. We still are invited to participate in the preaching of the gospel to our community by coming somewhere and doing certain prescribed things. I was just kind of thinking about
that.
Well,
I don't disagree with that, Steve, and we'll see what Pastor Marth has to say here.
Okay.
But I got to tell you, I go to church to get something. Oh, baby. I wasn't always that way.
Right.
I was a hard-headed rascal some years ago, more hard-headed than I am now. Now that I know what's there, don't lock those doors, because there's something in there that I need, and I'm coming to get it. Thanks for the call. We'll talk about it. Pastor, what are your thoughts?
Oh, I like his concept of being invited to be a witness to the community. I really do believe that. And I think you got to watch, maybe you're being somewhat facetious, but I think you really have to watch, because a lot of people say, well, I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. I'm not being fed. All the classic lines that people use for leaving one church and going to another and commenting on sermons or whatever the case might be. There is a part of this that we are called to do. It is part of the gospel as well as the law, not just to keep the Sabbath day, but to give God the glory in all that we do. And since we don't formally do that in a lot of other ways, other than maybe our own devotional or prayer life, we have this wonderful opportunity with 50, 100 or more people together by being the community of the church, and by worshiping together and singing together and praising God together. And it is a matter of what we do. It was one of the reasons why God comes down so hard, I think, on Israel, not only in this case, but in other matters, is what because they had not only lost the focus of their attention on him, they really weren't acting like the community of believers that he wanted them to be. And so whether it was giving in to the foreign gods or whether it was just ignoring his laws, God does think that's pretty important.
Well, you're right. If people heard me when I said, I go because I get something, if they heard me saying, I go because I get a good experience, I hear a good sermon, I see my friends, I get to look like a big shot, and it makes me feel important. If that's what I get, then you would hope that I would be facetious. But that's not what I meant. What I get is the forgiveness of my sins, and I crawl on my hands and knees to get that.
Yeah, amen. Good, well put.
Let's talk with Bob. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
The critical thing to remember, we always have to remember, is that Christ came to fulfill the law. And we can't keep the law, but Christ fulfilled the law. And when he fulfilled the law, his crucifixion and his death, then that wiped out any obligation we have that we have to follow the law. And that includes the Sabbath, the day of worship. In the New Testament, they chose Sunday as a commemoration of the resurrection. And so whether we worship on Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or whatever day we want to worship, we can worship whatever day we want to, but we remember that Christ fulfilled the law in our place, and that because of that, we have salvation.
Because of that, we get to go to church.
Yes.
Thanks, Bob.
Thank you.
Any comments, Pastor?
Well, I agree with that wholeheartedly, especially in terms of Christ fulfilling the law for us, and therefore the Sabbath for Christians being the resurrection day, Sunday. But I'm back to my earlier point about contextualization, because for Jeremiah's time, it is one way, and it is Saturday, and for us it is Sunday. The principle being that we get to worship the Lord who saved us. Absolutely. The whole fuzziness of this all, as we've been discussing this morning, is where do those lines get drawn in the sand? You know, what remains a hard and fast law? What can be massaged and sort of changed, like from Saturday to Sunday in worship? That's just something you have to struggle with, and there's nothing bad about that. It's in terms of what the gospel does announce to us, and it is the freedom. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
The difference is, as I said in my oversimplification back in the beginning, these two rather simple messages that are present in the text from yesterday and the text today. If you have a religion, you probably in all likelihood have either a law religion or a gospel religion. If you have a law religion, you have a man-centered religion. If you have a gospel religion, you have a Christ-centered religion.
Absolutely.
And everything flows from those two episodes.
And we don't have to get down on our knees and turn to the east and to Mecca five times a day or more. But then you back off and you say, you know what? Maybe Christians ought to get down on their knees at least five times a day and start praying to God for the deliverance of our nation and world. You know, that's not to say let's follow the Muslim tradition or their path of prayer. It's to say that, hey, we can learn something that in Christ we can take our faith and our concerns a lot more seriously than we do, as opposed to just blowing off the fact that, well, if I feel like going to church, I will.
But the Muslim who gets down on his knees five times a day and prays to Mecca is not heard by Almighty God.
Absolutely.
And the Christian who is standing in a packed bus who couldn't possibly get down on his knees because it's so crowded, who prays in the name of Jesus, is heard by God right there.
Absolutely. I'm just saying I hope there is that guy on the bus who's doing that.
Yeah, amen. Because we get to pray. We don't got to pray. Let's talk with Lois. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I haven't had a chance to call in for a long time,
Chuck.
Well,
welcome back.
Well, thank you. This baby keeps me pretty busy. But what I called in about is this business of whether we are giving or whether we are getting. It's both. We go, it's a horizontal and a vertical relationship with God at the same time. He's doing the giving, we're doing the receiving, and we're responding back up to him.
You mean we get to give and get?
Yes. We get
and
give.
What a deal.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to check into this.
And I'm like Pastor Martha. If I'm away from church for a week or so, I can't wait to get back. It's just such a privilege and an honor and a joy.
Don't
to
lock
be in
the
church.
Doors on Lois. She's
not
coming
on me.
In.
Not on me.
All right. Thank you, Lois.
God bless.
We're running out of time here. Let's see if we can squeeze Charles in. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study. Turn your radio down, Charles.
All right, thank you, Lois.
God bless.
Hello, Charles. Charles?
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. You got about 1 minute here, Charles.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll just call back during the Ask the Pastor part,
okay?
Okay. All right, thanks.
All right.
Bye.
Well, it sounds like Pastor Marth dodged a bullet there.
Oh, no. Great discussion. Great discussion. It's a wonderful tension to live under the law and the gospel. I really believe that the law does not change. It calls us. It convicts us. It calls us to our knees, to be sure. But this wonderful gift of Jesus' love is just to overcome what we can't accomplish. It's a gift, and it's a wonderful gift, whether we're talking worship or whatever we're talking about.
I feel for those folks who put themselves under the requirements of the Sabbath, mm-hmm. with praying five times a day, or
yeah.
whatever your little legalistic requirement is. Look, I'm not knocking religious observance, and I'm not knocking faithful Christian observance, but if you're doing that because you think you have to, you're in bondage, are you not?
Yes, that is the law that condemns us, and we're freed in Jesus to get to do wonderful things in His name, in terms of prayer, in terms of service to the community. And
I think
the
Satan
like.
lets out a little line on a person. He sinks the hook in a person's mouth on, well, this is what I'm going to do to be a religious,
yeah.
law-abiding Christian. And he just lets it out, and then comes that moment where he pulls the rug out, and you can't do your observance, and then he's got you. You feel guilty because you failed, and you didn't live up to your promises or your commitment, then he's got you.
Yeah.
And that's just an unfortunate thing.
Well, the flip side of that has become that we've got a lot of Christians who are pretty anemic in their faith walk, and, you know, hey, I'm saved by Jesus, and then I don't have to do anything else.
I don't care if I get to go to church or not.
Yeah.
Don't care. I'm not coming.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the flip side. So there is a tension.
Sure, and that's a healthy tension. It's something we need to prayerfully work through.
Thank you, Pastor Marth.
You're welcome.
And Pastor Dave Marth here, and the end of Jeremiah chapter 17. Coming up next year on our Bible study program, we will ask the pastor. I guess Charles will be calling back. Hope Pastor Don Moore is listening down there in Apopka, Florida, so he knows that he's going to get a question right off the bat. That comes up after the 11 o'clock news. We invite you to stay with us for an Ask the Pastor Hour coming up next.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.